Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you all. Welcome to the second service of the year, 2023. It's beginning to move already. Praise the Lord. So greetings to all, both those who are online and everyone else here as well. So we had started the year in our series on providence. That's a wonderful, wonderful doctrine that we see all over the Bible. It's and we had looked at providence and the new year. As we begin a new year, we're committing ourselves to understanding how God works in his creation. And so we had looked at definitions. First of all, what is providence? Is this thing in the Bible? We understood that what it's not is that we cannot compare it to fate or fortune or chance. Those things do not really exist because of providence. Because of providence. We read one of the definitions from the Westminster Confession of Faith. That is very, very comprehensive. It talks about God being the great creator of all things, and he upholds all things, directs all things, disposes all things, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, his power, his justice, his goodness, and mercy. That's a mouthful. That's a huge, huge mouthful for us to even keep together. But simply put, it is saying that God runs all things. He governs all things. He sustains all things. His creation in its entirety, from small to great, from the least atom to the largest galaxy, and that there is a purpose in which he does this. We understand his sovereignty being his power, his right, his authority to do whatever he wishes. But purposefulness is gathered, is bound up with his providence. It's purposeful action. It's the design with a goal. And our goal is that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. In Revelation, we see in, I think it's in chapter 4, where it says and speaks of creation, that all things have been created according to the will of God for his pleasure. Praise the Lord. For his pleasure. So we looked at the goal, the extent, the nature, by what means that he does this. And we said it's, you know, predominantly through natural means. That is what separates it from miraculous interventions of God. God works through miracles, but he predominantly, almost all the time, 99.999999% of the time, he's working through providence. And that is an amazing display of incredible, unbelievable, expansive, immediate, and, you know, you can just pile them on, power through the actions of men, through the actions of nature. God is working. God is working. The extent of his providence, the nature, the means, through men, through nature. And we understood, again, we're looking at the Bible, that this thing arises from the Bible. Insofar as the word itself, you will not find it in most translations. Providence, you will not find in most translations. You may see it in one instance only in the New King James Version. It's not even there in the King James. Just like Trinity is not there in the King James. But this arises from the volume of the books. And it is completely biblical. It is one of those paradoxes that we see in Scripture, that whereby God is working through human actions without impeding their ability to make the choices and take responsibility for those choices. Providence works in good, in bad, in ugly. So when it is good, men who work and who produce that goodness are responsible. When it is bad, men who mean evil, carry out evil actions for which they are responsible. And in the midst of that, God will mean it for his own good ends. And his good ends are bound up with the good of his people. His good ends are bound up with the good of his people. This is called concurrency by theologians. So we had looked at all of that, and we saw also the effect of providence over all things. And so this today, we wanted to look at the effect of providence in the created order. The created order is good but fallen. What we read in Psalm 104 gives us an indication of God's care of all things, of even the animals, of the lion, the strong, the bold, the mighty lion is cared for by God, is fed by God. So all of creation is in God's care. The creation is good, but it is fallen. And because it's fallen, it gives rise to the need for evangelism. And we will come to that. But the providence of God is working in the created order, because creation itself, as we say, it exists for God's glory. For God's glory. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And so that when we look at Genesis chapter 2, at the end of it, it tells us that, it's at the end of Genesis chapter 1, in the creation account, it tells us that on the last day, God saw that everything he had made was very good. That is how creation was made. Yet it is fallen. And what do we mean by that? So we begin to trace the line from even Genesis chapter 3. In making his creation, he had given a command, just one. Created it all good. There was no sin at all. And he gives only one single command. Do everything else you like. But here is a restriction for you. And it's important that a restriction is put in place, because it's by restrictions that you actually test and know boundaries and understand where people really are. You know, we stand here every day and we point at men in power and the activities and things that they do and the corruption that we see practiced all day long. What if you are wearing those shoes? Puts you in a place of power where every space that you enter, people bow for you. You come into a place, everybody stands up. You're moving on the streets and everybody's cleared out. A great amount of power. You want to consider, what will you do really in those circumstances? So God created everything good, gave the boundary, and right there from Genesis chapter 3, the boundary is breached. It's breached. And so entered death and suffering with the very first sin. And it corrupts everything. Because God pronounces judgment on his people. So there are relationships. Human relationships are affected. Their relationship with nature is affected. Their relationship with God is affected. Because if you recall the story, they are now driven out of God's presence, i.e., they are driven out of Eden, and the way back is blocked completely. Jesus set an angel with a flaming sword so they couldn't go back in. Cursed the ground on account of what man did. And he said, through pain, you bear children. It says, through the sweat of your brow. That is how sin affected even creation. Such that in Romans, Apostle Paul will tell us that creation is groaning. It is groaning. It's creaking. It's falling apart. And we see it through the natural catastrophes that are increasing in force and intensity and number. And it's now doing things that it's not supposed to do, which is take life, destroy. That's not how God intended his creation to be. The disobedience arose from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That has not really changed. It still forms the bedrock of every sin. And so by the next chapter, from a simple disobedience, by the next chapter, physical death begins to occur. Cain will take the life of his own brother. And in there, just, you know, from no sin, sin just grows. One of his own children, Lamech, will become the first polygamist. A man marked out by vengeful spirit. It says if Cain is 7 times vengeful, he himself is 77 times. You know, why would a man be boasting in this? Sin is growing. By Genesis chapter 6, it explodes. So the testimony of God is that evil dwells with man, it's great, it's continuous, it's intentional. Because of that, it's going to wipe out everything that breathes. This is a good creation, but it is fallen. And this study, really, we're just going to map it to the overall narrative, the big narrative of the Bible. You know the big themes, the creation that happens, the fall that follows it, the redemption plan that God sets in motion, all going towards a consummation, a return of Christ, a new earth, new heavens. So we're going to map our study along those lines. And so we're starting with this created order. From Genesis, we make a straight line to Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, I will read it for us from verse 24 to 28 is really what I want to use to anchor our study. But I'll read from 22 to 31 to help us just get a fuller context. Acts chapter 17 from verses 22. I'll read from the ESV. And so it says, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Let us pray before we go further. Dear Lord, we have the assurance of your judgment. Now, the fact that you are alive, not only are you alive, you are exalted. We pray, O Lord, that by what we learn, your exaltation would find a secure place in our hearts. Come and be our teacher, Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your truth. Change us into the image of our Savior. Increase our worship, our love, our adoration, our joy. Bring heaven to us where Christ is exalted, where God is worshipped, where righteousness pervades every man, every action. It is through your kingdom that has broken in that this is possible. It is through the glorious gospel that you make it real. For this we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we see a fallen world. This is where men of Athens dwell. They are religious people. They have their gods all spread out. They're so religious, they wanted to make sure that they didn't leave out any god. And so they have a place for an unknown god. The one that they think perhaps exists, but just to be sure, just to be safe, they make a provision for him. A fallen world does not mean that God was taken by surprise. Bible says somewhere, I think in the Psalms, that he made the earth to be inhabited. You can be certain that the intent of the tempter who instigated this disobedience was for the destruction of God's creation. That's his own intention. That's what he means to achieve. But God means to achieve something else. He was not taken by surprise, and he was not reacting. And in the fullness of time, he will bring to fruition the plan of redemption in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he has come. So he has sent people. In this instance, the Apostle Paul, to go through the world and to become an ambassador of reconciliation. These people do not know the scripture. And Paul introduces God as creator and is also Lord. These people do not know God at all. The gods they know are high above. They have nothing to do with men. Men are beneath them. Physicality is beneath them. They only condescend, they deign to. And their minds are completely inscrutable. Today you can satisfy them, tomorrow you don't know. Capricious is the word. Paul introduces God, who is also transcendent. Because here he tells us that God is the one who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. He made. So he's above his creation. He's not part of his creation. Yet, tells us that he is not served by human hands, although he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. This is the all-sufficient one. Since he himself gives to mankind life and breath and everything. Have you considered your beating heart? How you do not make any conscious effort for your heart to be beating. You don't think about it. The 70 times, 80 times a minute, 90 times a minute that it beats, it just has nothing to do with you. Not your ability, no plan, no resource, nothing. Life. And breath. Do you consider also that you don't do anything conscious about breathing? In fact, you have to consciously stop to breathe. Of course, you can only do that for a length of time. He gives life, he gives breath, and everything. So this God comes close. He's not only high, he's near. Because he gives everything. Somewhere else, just what we read in Psalms, it says he gives even the wine to gladden our hearts. That's a difficult scripture for those who say, oh, I shouldn't drink at all. But he gives wine to gladden the heart. That's how close he comes. He's involved in everything. He's immanent, is the word. He says he has determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling. We said this before. That we are Nigerians, that we are Igbo, that we are Yoruba, that we are any other tribe, that we are yellow, that we are black. It's all within the providential working of God. Who makes no mistakes? And then he did everything else. He created nature in such a way that you can look at nature. And you can understand. Just by considering and thinking about the nature that you see, how the sun rises regularly, when it should, how you have seasons, how you plant stuff and it grows. By observing, it is plain to see that there is a God who is powerful, who's divine in nature. Romans 1. That's what he means by that men should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him. He's given markers, indicators, dots that you can connect. Do you know one of the problems I have with atheism, right? Is that it takes uncommon intelligence to be an atheist. It's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. It's not for the uneducated. Go and check. God, a system of religion that works must be for everyone. Both the educated and the uneducated. To balance it all out, to summarize. The apostle tells us, yet he's not actually far from us, from each one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And stand at the philosophers of the day, this was one of their biggest issues of, for consideration and thought. Life, motion. Being. It says it's in him. Providence. In God. All of these things consist. But what have we done? Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that a divine being is like gold or silver or stone. A defective and sinful expression. What are we talking about? Providence in the created order. A good but fallen creation, given rise to this kind of defective thinking. Always remember, the sin, it arises from inside. There's a determination. They looked at the fruit. They saw it was good. Want to make one wise. Maybe you can follow those lines. Genesis chapter 3. Satan just catalyzed. Yeah. So the sin belonged to Eve. It belonged to them. Responsibility. That's what we're saying. And the same thing here. They have seen all this, seen the ability of God, the power of God, but no, you have to suppress it. Romans 1 again. We suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They have not tried to feel their way to God, and instead, go ahead and make all these images. Good but fallen. And that is why it needed to be corrected. And where does the correction come from? He says, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Verse 30. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. Everyone everywhere to repent. The gospel is a command of repentance. We plead with people to repent. But it's a command in the sense that there is no other thing. You don't have a choice. As in, okay, I can do this or do that. If you don't repent, there's a price. Everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man that he has appointed. That's where we come in. The good but fallen world needs repentance preached. And this is how God brings us in to become partners in his saving providential work, or providential saving work, just like the Apostle Paul. ...2023... is filled with old commands renewed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, as a royal, as an assembly. The kingdom, his righteousness, as an individual. We're going to get involved in kingdom work. In the reason for which we are still here and we haven't been translated. We are involved. We're going to grow in it. We're going to think up new ways, old ways, as a church. We're going to get involved. Going to get involved. As a worker in church, we need to be involved. In various areas, you have ability to write. Write. We're going to put out banners to make ourselves visible if necessary. Kingdom work. We need new strategies. enhance our presence online. Come with your ideas. It's the same gospel. Greater gospel partnerships. We need people to join the music team. You know, Moses was sent to go and deliver the people, right? God met him and he says, you know, you're going to do this. And he says, you know, I can't. I'm a stammerer. I can't. God didn't even convince him. Because God said, who made man's mouth? Say, I'm a stammerer. Say, okay. Your brother is coming. He will be your spokesperson. You'll be like God to him. I put words in your mouth, you put words in his mouth. He will be speaking for you. What about Jeremiah? Said, I'm but a youth, right? To crown Reformed Assembly, we are small. Okay. That's fine. God has heard that before. Yeah. I think that's what he likes to work with. Gideon, send the people. They're the one that laps the water like a dog. Those are the ones that will stay with you. He whittled all those people down to just 300 men. This was before Sparta. You know, anybody who has seen the movie, 300. Okay. Yeah, God just does that. That's the way he works. These are instances because you don't develop a doctrine out of one appearance in the scriptures. But you can see a trend and then you know that this is the principle that God has put in place. I think it was Steve Lawson that says, that the issue is not weakness with God, that too many people are too strong for God. Yeah, that's how I put it. Seek ye first the kingdom. We are partners in God's providential work in the created order. It is necessary because the creation has fallen. But God means for it to be very good. That's what he means. And he will accomplish it. Come alongside, you will rejoice. You will take part. You will rejoice in the joy of the expansion of his kingdom. As I mentioned to you, the heavenly parties that are being thrown as every new soul is added to the kingdom. No one, as I mentioned before, is born again without the good news. I mentioned it specifically because we hear of God's, you know, Jesus' direct intervention with people in dreams and visions. That's fine. In the Muslim world, it's happening rampantly. That's fine. But they must come in contact with this gospel. And so when they have said, oh, you know, Jesus said to me, you know, and called me up and said to me, follow me. By the time they announce that, somebody comes alongside and spells out this thing for them. How do I know? That's what happened to Cornelius. Nobody gets delivered without this. 1 Peter 1, 22, 3 to 25. You're born again through the living and abiding word of God, the good news that is preached to you. They must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Must call upon the name of the Lord. That's a providential working of God, bringing that miracle of rebirth to happen through the simple gospel. Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul will leave this place, will go to Corinth, and he would write those words. That I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we're going to be about this year. Sometimes it may sound repetitive. It's a protection. It's a protection. It is your surest protection against error. We will be steeped in Christ. Old commands renewed. We are going to be steeped. We're going to, you know, exalt Christ. That's what we said. We're going to show his being central in all things. The one that holds everything by the word of his power. Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, Him we proclaim. We need to give people Jesus. Some people came to Philip and said, no, it's not you that we're looking for. We want to see Jesus. We must decrease, right? And He will increase. We have to step out of the way. We must be pointers. That's what we are. Pointing to Christ. Proclaiming Christ. Placarding. That's the word. That's the only way faith comes, by hearing the word of Christ. And so it's not passive at all. It's not passive at all. This thing is not going to happen by itself. That's why a command was given. Go. Go. I tell you what our biggest challenge is our life for holy living. That's what will spoil or make your message. Of course, we know it doesn't depend on us, right? God will save. Even if your life is terrible, it is the message that saves. But it does damage. Incalculable. It makes it doubly difficult if we do not have a lifestyle that is worthy of the gospel. Like kryptonite to Superman, this is what weakens your gospel. Apostle says to young Timothy, give yourself to the teaching. Watch over your life. Watch over your doctrine. For in it you will save yourself and your hearers. Praise the Lord. Our lives, my life. My life, my God, my life, help me. I don't want to be help me when I'm dealing with
the salesman, when I'm interacting with the guy at the call center, when I'm interacting with the security man, let them not say, "Are these the ones that are following him?" Rather, it should be, "Come and show us your God." Come and show us your God. Let us pray. Before we pray, I also want to let us know something.